Well, we're going to continue in our series in Ephesians. We're in this six-week series going through the 40 days of community, and we finish on the 8th of August. Hopefully, you're keeping up with your reading and even the sermons. I haven't been able to send you the sermons from the community weekend. We had a great time, but I will do that this week so you have all of those messages together. Ben spoke from Ephesians chapter 4 last Sunday, and so I'm going to pick up from Ephesians chapter 5 for us this morning. Last week, Pastor Andrew talked about the Holy Spirit. One of his talks was about the Holy Spirit. He talked about real presence, that God is absolutely present with us through His Spirit. And so this morning, I'd like to continue to a little bit along those lines and talk about the Spirit of God and focus on the evidence of the presence of the Spirit in the life of a person. What is the evidence that you have the Spirit of God? Or to put it even more simply, what does the spiritual life look like? We talk about that as Christians, right? What is the spiritual life? We talk about this is my spiritual life. How are you doing in your spiritual life? Well, what does the spiritual life look like? What is the evidence of that? The filling, and we're going to see that in Ephesians 5, the filling of the Holy Spirit leads to a change in the life of a believer, and subsequently within the community of God's people. If the Spirit of God fills a person, it will lead to a change in the life of that person. In other words, if there is no change, and yet you call yourself a Christian, and you go to church and do all of these things, but there's no change in your life, or even no battle or struggle for change, then maybe, just maybe, and I'm not going to judge that, but you need to think about that before the Lord. Maybe you are not born again of the Spirit. Because nobody is born a Christian. Nobody. You can be born in the best Christian home, but you're not born a Christian. You are born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God. That's very important for you to get. And so just because you're born a Christian and you go to church and do these churchy things does not mean that you are saved unless you are born again of the Holy Spirit. And that will evidence itself in the way your life changes to look more and more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. I want to read this to you and we'll meditate on this a little bit, and then I'll tell you a little bit more about the aspects of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. Here's what Paul writes. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now these verses are a great summary for everything Paul is going to say in Ephesians chapter 5. A great, great summary. Excellent way to think about chapter 5. Because here he talks about what happens as when the Spirit of God fills a person. Right? There's something that takes place in the life of a person when the Spirit of God fills a believer. And that's what he talks about in chapter 5. He talks about the conduct of a husband toward his wife. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33. Fantastic passage on marriage. If you want to know God's will for your marriage, read Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, and then keep it. And keep it. And I tell you, your marriage is going to be something else altogether. But it talks about the conduct of a husband toward his wife, and the conduct of a wife toward her husband. You come to chapter 6, it talks about the conduct of children towards their parents, and the parent toward the child. It talks about the conduct of an employer and an employee and how they should treat each other as believers. Very, very important. But all of this is the fruit of the filling of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. So I want to spend a few minutes on this and look at Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. Here's how he begins. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, which means the word debauchery is just an old way of saying excessive, uncontrolled indulgence. Excessive, uncontrolled indulgence. Christians are not to be controlled. That's the point over here. Not to be controlled by anything in this world, even wine and alcohol. We're not to be controlled by that. That's what he's saying over here. Because if you know anything about alcohol, it has a control over you. It exercises a control over your faculties. And the more you drink it, the more it controls you. You just know that. That's the way it works, right? And so Paul is contrasting this control between wine and alcohol and between the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. By the way, it's not just wine. That's one example. There's lots of other things that control people. Some of us are controlled by food, and we are excessively indulgent in food. Some of us are controlled by fashion, and we're excessively indulgent in getting the latest shoes and the latest clothes. Some of us are controlled by television and movies, and we're excessively indulging ourselves into that world as well. And it exercises a control on us. And the way you know it exercises a control on you is it's the first thing you go to when you're feeling down. You know that? I've had a hard day at work, man. It's been terrible. What do you do? Drink a glass of wine. Switch on the TV maybe. Or go shopping. Or order biryani and eat lots of it just to feel good about yourself. We do that. We all do that. It's not just the wine. It's everything else that vies for control in your life. And what Paul is saying over here, he says, do not get drunk with wine. Do not be controlled with wine. Do not be controlled with that. Now, I know some of you say, you know what? Jesus made turn water into wine, and so it's okay, you know, it's okay to party and all of that. Okay, fine, right? The problem is, we play with fire, because we think we can handle it, but if you're honest, most of us can't handle it. Let's talk about alcohol in particular. Most of us really can't handle it, because we drink one, and then you have to have another, and 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 that's just how it goes. And we lose control. We lose control. And it applies to a lot of other things as well, if you think about it. And so Paul is saying over here, he says, don't be controlled by wine in an excessive, indulgent way. That's debauchery. That's what he says. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. There's one kind of Spirit, and there is the Holy Spirit. You get the difference, right? One kind of Spirit that leads to debauchery, and there's the Holy Spirit that leads to godliness. And Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled with the Spirit. If you come to Galatians, let me read to you a verse from Galatians, because Galatians uses the idea of filling, and he says those who are filled with the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit, those who live according to the Spirit. That's the idea. Right? When we think of filling, it's not a mystical thing. It simply means what leads your life, what controls your life, what do you live according to. Another way to put it, and I think Pastor Andrew put it that way last week, he says the filling of the Spirit simply means, or you can think of it like this, is it's not how much of the Spirit do you have, but how much of you does the Spirit have. You got that? Not how much of the Spirit do you have. Because if you're a believer, we all have the Spirit. There's no variation. He's a person, he comes and indwells you fully. But the question is, how much of you does the Spirit of God have control of? And you and I are masters at segregating our life. Like, Lord, you can have Sunday mornings, no problem. DBF Dwarka, 1.5 hours, all yours. I'm sacrificing it for you. Rest of the week, all mine. But that's not how it works. God calls us to be completely yielded to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. Let me read to you from Galatians. Where are we? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. By the way, good way to remember, Ephesians 5, 18, Galatians 5, 19. Both speak about the Holy Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. What a list, isn't it? And things like these. He hasn't even finished the list. Things like these. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now you tell me, which list do you prefer? Really? Really, honestly, which list do you prefer? The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness? Or the rivalries and the dissensions and the divisions and the envy and the drunkenness and all these things? What do you prefer? One of them comes through the Spirit of God. That's what Ephesians is talking about. That's what Galatians is talking about. And he says in Galatians, he says, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. In Ephesians 4:30, just look at Ephesians 4:30. This is what he says. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, the Spirit of God is a person who dwells inside of you. And he's a person who, he's God. So he's fully God, means he's absolutely holy in all of his ways. But he also deeply loves you and he deeply enjoys fellowship with you. But sometimes your lifestyle and my lifestyle and the choices we make get in the way of our fellowship with God through his Spirit. And so we make choices, we make decisions, and we want to watch certain things, we want to buy certain things, we want to indulge in certain things that grieves the Spirit of God because it doesn't please God. It doesn't honor God. And in fact, it leads to a breakdown in your relationships. We're talking about community. All of these things, anytime you live contrary to the Spirit of God, you are only indulging your flesh. That's all you're doing. You're only thinking about yourself. What do I want? And I tell you, when you think like that, it is going to break your relationships. I tell you, 100 times out of 100, when you think like that, it is going to damage your relationships. It's what I want. It's what I feel like having. It's what I want to think about. It's what I want to watch. And so we indulge the flesh, and every single time, it is going to affect other people. It's going to affect other people. It's just the way it is. And so coming back to Ephesians chapter 5, he says, don't get drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by wine or anything else that your flesh longs for. Be filled instead by the Spirit of God. How should I be filled with the Spirit? And the answer is in verse 19. He says, addressing. So if you just put before addressing in your Bibles, I don't know what word you have over there, but just put the word by. How can I be filled with the Spirit? By addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about that. For instance, Sunday service, we do a lot of this, isn't it? We come and we sing, we sing all of these songs, we give thanks to the Lord for everything. We come and do this. Just think about it. When you come for Sunday service, you might come, you know, you're really discouraged, you're upset, life is difficult, maybe you had a fight on the way to church. How many times has that happened? Yeah? You know, it happens, right? And you come over here and you go through a worship time. And the songs are sung and the scriptures are read and the prayers are made and people come around you and say, how are you doing? And you step out of this place and there is a bounce in your step. There's something different. You feel encouraged. Most of the time, hopefully. But you feel encouraged. Because God has ministered to you in the community of His people. It is so important. Our community is so important if you and I are to enjoy the fullness of the Spirit of God in our life. Because we do it, and we enjoy the fullness when we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, when we sing and make melody to the Lord in our hearts, when we give thanks to the Lord for everything, when we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, our spirits are lifted up. And we're filled with the Spirit. And we can step out of here and we can feel like we can conquer the world. And then what happens? Monday morning. And it's a tough day. And you're going to work and someone was driving their car and they splashed water on you. That's a bad start. You know what that's like, right? Then you go to the metro station and you forgot your card at home. You're like, I don't know what to do now. Then you get into the train and it's crowded. And then you get to office and you're late and the boss yells at you. And from there, it's downhill. And before you know it, by the middle of the week, you are indulging in another spirit to make sense of your life. Get what I'm talking about? We do that. What you need is community. What you need is community. What you need is to be with God's people and say, look, I'm really struggling with this. I'm really stressed out. Life is hard. This is all that's happened. And someone prays over you and encourages you, and you are filled then with the Spirit of God. So that's what he's talking about over here. Now let's just jump ahead a little bit. And I want to notice three characteristics or three ways in which Paul speaks of this changed life of a believer. And he does it very simply because he's talking about the way we live. And he says that those who belong to Christ, those who have the Spirit of God, need to walk in love, they need to walk in the light, and they need to walk in wisdom. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. You got it? Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. Let's look at each of these very quickly and we'll be done. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Here's what Paul writes. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. There you have it. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Come with me to chapter 4. Look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In the same way that God has forgiven you in Christ, forgive one another. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as the children of God. Be imitators of God as the children of God. It's not very complicated, really. I have 4 kids. In some way or the other, they're like me and they're like Sharon. They're not like you. They're like me, right? They have ears like mine, they speak like me, they have attitudes like mine, and all the sinful stuff and the good stuff, somehow it's in them. Because they're my children. And they're watching me, and they're seeing my example day after day, the good stuff and the bad stuff, and they're following me. And what the scriptures are saying here to us, as children of God, be imitators of God. And what does he say? Walk in love. Now look at the kind of love he talks about over here. He says, the same love, you know, he says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How has Christ loved you? He's loved you with a sacrificial love. It's not a cheap love. It was by no means an easy love. Neither were we deserving, not like we were the most lovable people. Paul says in Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. While we were still sinners. And yet Christ loved us with a sacrificial kind of love. That's the kind of... So when we talk about walking in love, we're talking about walking in a sacrificial kind of love. That's what you need to be saying. Walking in a sacrificial kind of love. What is a sacrificial kind of love? It is a love that says, that looks out for other people. It's not a self-indulgent kind of love. So look at the next few verses, verses 3 to 6. He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. All of these things are self-indulgent. Sexual immorality, The word is porneia in the Greek. It extends to all kinds of things that we do sexually that are outside of the will of God. Now, some of you might say, you know what? Watching movies and pornography is harmless. It's on a television. It's just me and the screen. Nobody is hurt by it. But that's untrue. There's a billion-dollar industry that abuses women and men that you sit and indulge and feed. It absolutely affects other people. Absolutely. It affects other people. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. We are the most covetous generation thanks to Facebook and Instagram. How many times have you looked at Instagram this week and said, oh man, those people have it so good. They're in a holiday in Spain. I'm sitting in humid Delhi. They seem to have all the money in the world. They, you know, their pictures are so good. Like, it's amazing. Their life is perfect. And so we sit here and we covet and we covet and we covet and we feel bad toward them. And the next time we see them, we can't even look at them straight. It affects your relationships. Covetousness. It feeds it. I tell you, stay off social media if you can, as much as possible. Okay, fine, not altogether, but stay off it as much as you can. You'll be happier. He says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking. That's the words we speak can be so hurtful and harmful to other people. So hurtful. And I think we've got to be very careful about what we say to other people. In marriage, you have no right to say whatever you want to your spouse. You have no right to do that. You are obligated to God to speak lovingly toward your spouse. Otherwise, God will hold you to account for your words. You have no right to say whatever you want. You have no right to say whatever you want to anybody you want in the church. You have to be careful with your words. And he says over here, what is better, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Let there be thanksgiving. So good if we can just learn to appreciate and affirm and give thanks more than we find fault. We're so good at finding fault. It damages relationships, I tell you. Every single time. Let's give thanks more than we find fault. And here's the warning, verse 5. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. A person who practices these things in an ongoing, unrepentant, rebellious way against God will not inherit the kingdom of God. It will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you come to God, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you come to God and you repent genuinely and you turn from even the vilest of these sins, the worst of these sins. If you turn to God, God will forgive you and you will inherit the kingdom of God. But if you remain unrepentant and rebellious and disobedient to God and continue to indulge these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. It's not about works. It is about God's grace. But when you and I reject the grace of God and we do our own thing, then there's nothing left to save us. Only to stand before God and to give account for our works against His law. That's what he says over here. So here's the first thing. Walk in love. And that's a sacrificial, other-centered kind of love. I love you, and so I'm going to do whatever I can to make your life happy and comfortable. And I'm not going to look out for myself. That's the way Christ loved us. That's the way we're called to love. Secondly, walk in light. Look at what he says over here in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And so he's talking about the sons of disobedience in verse 6. Right? Do not be partners with them. And maybe the other word you can think of is fellowship with them. Deep fellowship with them. And I'll explain what I mean by that. And then he says in verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. I love how Paul and John use the analogy of light and darkness in their letters to speak of godliness and ungodliness, obedience, disobedience, of following Christ and rejecting Christ. The contrast is as stark as light and darkness. It's a good analogy. It's a good analogy. It's a great way to point out that there needs to be a decisive break from your past life outside of Christ as compared to your present life in Jesus Christ. If it is not like light and darkness, something is wrong. It's got to be as light and darkness. Now sure, we all struggle. We're dealing with sin day after day. But we're moving in the direction of light. And as the days go by, we are looking more and more like light, not like darkness. We're walking more and more in the light, not in the darkness. Let me read to you from 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 1, 5 to 7. Here's what he says. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You got that? That's the word fellowship. That deep, abiding relationship. And if you have fellowship with darkness, you cannot have fellowship with the light. You can't do both. You can't have it both ways. You either choose darkness or you choose light. But you can't have it both ways. That's what he says over here. Now, just come back to me with me to Ephesians 5. Here's what he says over here. Verse 9. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Verse 10. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to speak of the things that they do in secret. The fruit of the light is contained in all that is good and right and true. And whatever is of darkness is always covered up. It's always hidden. Because there's shame and those sorts of things associated with that. Here's something to think about. One way to test what you're thinking, doing, if whether what you're thinking, doing, and saying is in the light is to ask whether or not you are hiding what you are doing. You got that? Whatever you're thinking, saying, or doing, ask whether you are hiding it or you're okay for it to be visible. Because if it's truthful, and if it's good, and if it's right, you won't have any need to hide it. I've been, you know, you go to the markets and you have all these wine shops. Right? And you have these guys that go in and buy wine, and when they're coming out, where do they hide it? Like nobody knows, right? But it goes straight into the pant over here, and then they walk like nothing is in there. Because they know something is wrong with what they're doing. They're probably, and many of them are from poor families, they're probably spending the little money they have that they should feed their family with on a bottle of whiskey or whatever it is. And so what do? They hide it. Because they're ashamed of what they're doing. Apply that to so many other things in your life. If there is something in your life that you are hiding, then it is probable that you're walking in darkness. You got that? Very simple way to test whether you're walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. If you're walking in the light, it doesn't matter who walks in. You'll be happy to reveal what you're thinking, what you're doing, what you're saying. It won't matter because you're in the light. Now you might say, wait a minute, Pastor. I know some people who don't care. They do whatever they want, right? They do things that are really bad, in the light, like they're showing it to everybody and they don't care about it. They are blatant about their sin. And then I would have to say to you that that's a sign of a deeper problem in their life, of even their salvation. Even their salvation. Because a person who is saved and has the Spirit of God will not parade their sinful choices around. There will be a battle. The sign and the mark of a believer is this intense battle that goes on in your heart for goodness and godliness and what is right and what is true. There will be a battle. If there's no battle, it may be possible that there's no Spirit indwelling you as well. And you need to come to God for salvation in your life. That's a deeper issue going on over there, right? So walk in love, walk in light, and number three, walk in wisdom. Here's what he says in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on to verse 18, and he talks about being filled with the Spirit. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Here's what he says. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And here's wisdom. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Use your time well, because it is limited. Just in these past couple of days, our dear brother Selvaraj has gone to be with the Lord. He was young. He was 49 years old. Very young. Right? Not a lot of time that you and I have. We don't know. Some of us might live to 40. Some of us might live to 80. It's still very little time in comparison to eternity. It's very little time. And he says over here, the way to walk is to walk in wisdom, using your time in the best way possible. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Maybe another way to think of it is like this, that God has given you the time that you have. It says in Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Meaning God has given you your time as a resource for your stewardship. It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. That's why God is going to ask account for it when you and I stand before Him. So make the best use of your time. Don't waste it. And how much time we waste, isn't it? And we say we're busy, but we waste a lot of time. We have a lot of discretionary time. You have your work and you have your sleep. Those are the big chunks of your life. But there's a lot of other time that we call discretionary time. Time that is unorganized in that sense. What are you doing with that time? How are you using that time? You have to give account to God for all your time. But how are you using your time? Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And then he says, therefore do not be foolish. Here's another way to walk in wisdom. Understand what God's will is. That's the other way you walk in wisdom, is to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, God's will is not mysterious. You know, sometimes people write books, and there's hundreds of books, and we want to meet someone. You know, please tell me, what is the will of God for my life? Like, it's this mysterious thing that God is concealing from us. But it isn't. It's actually very clear in the Scriptures. God has revealed His will to us in the Scriptures. So His will is for you to walk in love, in a sacrificial Christ-like love, in your thoughts, in your actions, in your words. That's it. Go out today, walk in love, you're walking in God's will. His will is for you to walk in light, pursuing what is good and right and true. That's God's will for your life. His will is for you husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. It's not hard to understand His will. Maybe hard to do it, but it's not hard to understand what His will is. His will for you wives is to respect your husbands, just as Christ, just as the church respects and submits to Christ. That's what God's will is for you as wives. His will is for you as children to honor your father and your mother. And His will is for you as fathers and mothers to raise your children in the instruction of the Lord. And I tell you, and it could go on, but the more you and I are faithful to what God has revealed to us, the easier it will be for us to discern specific things that God may want us to do in different situations. But you have to obey His revealed will. It's not that mysterious. And that's wisdom. That's wisdom, right? And so here's what Paul is talking about. As we think about community, all of this affects community. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. That's a manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer at this time? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Thank you, Lord, for what you have said to us about being yielded to the Spirit of God. And I pray that each one of us would consider carefully whether or not our lives are fully given over to you. And I suspect, Lord, just like my own life, there are areas in my life that I have not fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There are things that I'm holding on to. There are things that I love and I treasure that I'm unwilling to give up, that I need to surrender unto you. Not that you call us into a joyless existence, but in fact you call us to the deepest kind of joy. That's why you said in your word, Lord Jesus, that in your presence is fullness of joy. That you have the fullness of joy in yourself and you call us to come to you. So help us, Lord, to pay attention to your word this morning and to go away and to live in faithfulness toward you, Lord Jesus, yielding ourselves daily to the Spirit of God, submitting to you, O God, walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.